Good morning. Wow, like a movie star or something, all this bright light. It's beautiful. I'll try not to breathe into the microphone if I can keep from it. So, we are supposed to be in Cambodia right now, but we can't because haven't been able to get a visa. My wife in Sunday school gave us a little update, so praise the Lord, we're headed there. July 7, we have tickets, and so Lord willing, we'll be able to make that no problem. We're trying to get the visa paperwork done, and so we're looking forward to that, working with teachers. Our mission is to disciple and equip educators, so that's our focus. Our focus is to work with teachers and to share them with the gospel, and then I'm an old math and science teacher, so I get to help them with how to teach math and science, and so, I mean, it's heaven. I get to work with math and the Bible. It's perfect. It's just sweet for me. So, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. So this morning, I'd like for us to think about, the title of the message is, Harden Not Our Hearts. Off camera. So I can do this, and I can do this. So that's kind of restrictive, but I guess it works. This apparently is okay. Oh, wow, okay. I'm glad I saw that. I didn't know I was supposed to read the floor. I just happened to notice. I can ignore it? Oh, sweet. Okay, good. So, harden not our hearts. Have you ever hardened your heart? Don't answer the question, right? My dad had surgery because his arteries were, he had hardening of the arteries. That's not what I'm talking about. This is a hardening of our hearts that we don't listen and we don't respond to the Word of God. Have you ever heard of a seared, you know what a seared conscience, you know what seared means? So let's first talk about, I used to work at McDonald's as a senior in high school. As a senior in high school, I was a swing manager at McDonald's, and I held the record for dressing the most number of Big Macs in the fastest amount of time. Yeah, I expected clapping or something. I can't believe it. And so, one of the things you would do at McDonald's, I mean, I'm kind of joking, but one of the things you'd do at McDonald's is you'd put your frozen meat patties down, right, on the grill, and then they had this big aluminum deal with a handle on it that you would smash the meat down. You'd let it sit a minute, and then the dinger would ding, and then you'd take that piece of that metal, and you'd push on each of the pieces of meat, and you'd push back and forth on the row that you had there, and it would push it really tight to the grill. What you were doing is you were searing the meat. And what it did is supposedly, and you've done this, you've probably braised meat when you cook meat, you put it in the skillet first. What it does is it sears the outside of it, and it causes it to kind of toughen up, and it kind of seals the juices into it. That's really good when you're cooking. That's not good when we're dealing with our response to God. When you sear something, you don't respond as well. It deadens it, it toughens it. In our response to the Lord, we want to be sensitive, responsive, and we want to respond quickly. So this passage is going to talk about some stuff here that I want to ask you about your life and what you're doing. I want you to think about the hardening of your heart. So look in verse 7 of chapter 3, Hebrews. So Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, context. What he's talking about in Hebrews up to this point is the author of Hebrews has been talking about how much greater Jesus is than all these things. Jesus is greater than the Torah. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels that brought the Torah. So up to this point, he's been talking about how great Jesus is compared to all these other pieces and parts. And so he gets to verse 7 and he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the way of trial in the wilderness, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where their fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they also do go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, we've kind of dropped into Hebrews, and immediately there's a quotation. Does your Bible have this as a quotation? Wow, it's really, I like to see at least people sleeping. You know, I like to at least see you, right? Right now, the lights are so bright, I can't even tell if you've left, right? So, it's a quotation from Psalms 95. Yeah, Psalms 95. So this is actually the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms. Do you know what the story is about? Well, I want to read it, but I've got 30 minutes, and so I don't want to read too much time. But the story is about the children of Israel and their wandering, right? So let's pause a second and go back and look at that just a minute. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we're just going to read a few verses. I would rather show you than tell you. So we could just talk about the story, and that's okay, but sometimes we leave out pieces and parts, and I want to see what the Word says on some of these actual verses, okay? So look at Numbers. Hold your place. We're coming back to Hebrews. That's where we're going to be speaking, but I want to look at the story that he's using as an illustration. So Numbers 13, verse 25. Oh, and actually, we're gonna skip part of that, so we'll start with verse 27. So, and verse 25 says, "And when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel." So, this is the group of people. They sent Caleb, Joshua, and other guys, and they sent them into the land, into the promised land that God had promised the children of Israel, and said, "Go spy out the land so we'll know how we should go take it." God said, "I'm going to give you this land. It's an amazing land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to give it to you." And so the children of Israel sent spies into the land to go figure out what happened, what's the best way to get there, blah, 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 right? So they come back, and verse 27, "Thus they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" Verse 12, "Then Caleb quieted..." Verse 30, go to... Oh, there, thank you very much. That's sweet. I can see people. Verse 30... And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said all that, but it was just I couldn't. So verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it.'" Verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him," not Joshua and Caleb, but the other men, "we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Verse 32, "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom saw it in the land are of great size.'" So, what these spies that were supposed to go in and decide this, and kind of spy out the weaknesses, the spots that we can come in and take it. When they came back, what did they say instead of, "Yes, the Lord has given it to us"? What do they say? And here again, I can't help it. I'm asking you a question. You don't have to say anything out loud. I just want you to think with me, okay? So you can say it out loud too. It's perfect. They said, there's other verses that talk about, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. In other words, we are little wimp, weakly people, and they are big giant people who will destroy us. So the people, these other spies that weren't Caleb and Joshua came back and said, "Guys, we can't do this." God had told them to go do it. All right. So now let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. And so we're going to read a few verses real quick here just to give us background so we know the story. Verse 1 of 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness.'" So notice what the people are doing. They're responding to the spies' results, their report, saying, "Oh, we can't do it. We can't do it at all. This is disastrous. We've come all this way from Egypt, and now we can't even go take the place. They're big people that will destroy us." So the people are lamenting, they're weeping, and now they've grumbled against Moses and Aaron again, and now they're saying, "We should have just died in Egypt. Why do we have to come out here?" Verse 3, "And why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword?" Notice what he says here. "Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said one to another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." So we don't. It's a great story. It's powerful. You ought to read it. That's not the point we're trying to do right here, though. So the point is that they refused to do what God had told them to do, which was to go into the land. And they decide, we don't even need them. We should return to Egypt. Why do we even leave? Look in verse 22. Verse 22 says, surely all the men, so this is Jesus. All right, look in verse 20. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your words, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Verse 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swear to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spurned me see it. Do you hear what he just said? God says, because they have refused to do what I told them, they will not see the promised land. They will not. I will not let them go into it. Look in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaint of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in the hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses, yikes, pretty aggressive, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to the complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I have sworn to settle you, except Joshua and Caleb. Verse 31, your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land of which I have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel shall be like shepherds, and according to the number, and so for 40 years. So the story that he's referencing in Hebrews is this one. It is the story of God's promised land, his place of milk and honey, his place of blessing for the children. The rest is what he's calling it. The promised rest that God has had for these people. These people get to the spot, they get to the land, they get to the edge. They've seen all of these things that God has done, right? And they say, we're not going to do it. I'm not interested. We can't do that. God says, therefore, you will not. And then he says, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. The children that you claimed would be prey are now going to be the ones that actually get to enter the promised land. So this is the story he's referencing. So let's look back at verse 7. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So I'm going to read this again with that kind of thought. Verse 7 says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So can you hear? Are you hearing this? I'm not asking you are hearing me. Are you hearing this message? This verse is a very powerful verse. It says, if you can hear me, God, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, if you can hear me, then don't harden your heart. Can a believer harden his heart? Absolutely we can. And he's encouraging us here, don't harden your heart. So he's saying, if you can hear me, if you can hear the Holy Spirit, then I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to respond positively to the Lord. If you hear this, if we can hear this, then we need to respond by not hardening our heart, by softening our hearts, by yielding, by submitting is what we need to do. So he says, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me in the day of the trial of the wilderness. All right, so we've read that. Let's come on down. Look in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. What kind of heart do you have? Don't say it out loud. What kind of heart do you have? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? We say things, but that comes out of the heart. And we were talking even in Sunday school this morning about the heart it's the heart of the matter is the thing. God is different than us completely. But one of the ways God is completely different than us is He says He does not look on the outside. Remember in Samuel, whenever Samuel and David, God says, I don't look on the outside. No, it's interesting. He doesn't say, I sometimes look on the outside. The outside is not what matters to God. I mean, the outside matters because that's the heart doing it. But it's not the outside that matters. It's the heart that matters. So the question right here is, look at this kind of heart he's talking about. Don't have an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Be careful. What is your heart condition? What is your heart like right now? Notice, it's interesting. Look in verse 13, he contrasts. He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what I want us to think about. The children of Israel rebelled and disobeyed against God in the wilderness. As they came up there, God's telling them to do this. I mean, that story is just unbelievable as you remember all the different parts and pieces. God's delivered. He's done these 10 miracles to get them out of Egypt. He destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. I mean, God has done unbelievable. They're getting to eat manna and meat. It's like God's doing unbelievable things for these people. And they defied him and they were disobedient. So the words there you'll see, sometimes it refers to him as disobedient, sometimes it refers to him as rebellious. Which is it? It's both. Rebellion is disobedience. Disobedience is rebellion. And so we like to use words like a mistake. I prefer, oh, we slipped. No. It's I defied God and did my thing. I rebelled and disobeyed God. So this verse talks about the hardening of our heart. Let's read it one more time. It says, but encourage one another. So here's the first part I'm doing. I'm exhorting you. I've already been exhorted. I've been reading it. I want you to exhort me. I want us to encourage one another not to have hardened hearts. It's interesting. It's encouraging you and I to talk to each other. I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. But I am accountable to you in some ways because of our interactions. And we are responsible to encourage one another. See, I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our neighbor. So we're supposed to be loving one another and helping. This verse encourages us, don't have that unbelieving heart. Instead, exhort one another. Encourage one another. So look what it says. Verse 13, encourage one another day after day. Notice, just once. It's an ongoing process. Not because I'm so much better than you or because you're so much better than me. We're not. We're fellow slaves of Jesus Christ. But we're trying to encourage one another. We're exhorting one another every day as long as it is today. What does that mean, as long as it is today? Why does he say that? Well, notice what it had said in verse 7. It said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, as long as the opportunity avails us, as long as it's there, as long as it is today, as long as you can, as long as you're hearing the Holy Spirit speak, as long as you can hear it, exhort one another to not harden our hearts. And notice what this is interesting. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, regularly, ongoing, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We harden ourselves, we allow ourselves to be hardened by sin. Now, this verse talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Is sin deceitful? Wow. Yes. It's dressed up. It's made to look nice. And there's some pieces about it that cause it to look that way. The Bible even says that there's a pleasure in sin for a season, right? I wrote this down so that I could see where that verse is. So Hebrews 11:24 talks about the temporary pleasures of sin. That there's pleasure in sin for a season, a period of time, right? Is that true? Have you experienced that? No, don't. I mean, I know you. Nobody's sinned here, right? So you're just sitting there all straight. I can see you now. Have you sinned and had the pleasure of sin? Ooh. There is a pleasure of sin, but it's very, very short-lived, and it's not worth the price. There's an old saying that I've heard. It says, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. There's a number of illustrations. Jonah is a great example of that. It's a great example of the consequences of his disobedience. You understand why we have the great fish story, right? The great fish story is because of disobedience. It's rebellion on the part of a prophet. Or you could go to Lot, and when Lot goes and Lot goes into Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he can hardly leave the place because he stayed there. And so there's a pleasure in sin, but the pleasure in sin is short-lived. So I've got to have a story, right? So I'm from East Texas. My mom and dad, I mean, my grandparents used to live out there. They had these big giant pear trees, especially up in the big pasture right up the road from the house. I mean, massive pear. Those pears, you could not hold the pear. It was this huge, hard pear that would fill your hand up. They were amazing. They made awesome pear preserves. Preserves, you know what I'm talking about? Preserves, that's what my grandmother always called it. You cut up chunks, you know, and you put it in the sugar and let it sit, and then you cook it. So we couldn't wait to eat the pears. And so you're not supposed to eat them until they're ripe, right? But you can eat them before they're ripe. And they look so good. They're on that big tree. And so my brother and my two cousins would come and we would knock a pear down, because you didn't want to get the ones on the ground. You know, those were all dirty and stuff. They were also ripe, but we didn't know that really. So we'd get one of the ones up here and we would eat that thing. And we didn't do this but once, so I just want to clarify this. We learned better. But you get that one pear and it's nice. It's so hard. We'd take knives and we'd cut it. You'd eat that thing. And it was like, oh, because it'd be hot outside. You'd be loving it, right? It was pleasurable at the beginning. When you eat a green pear and you eat the whole green pear, you pay for it later. I'm going to leave it right there. Okay? You pay for it later. There's a pleasure in eating it initially. Absolutely. The whole process, though, is not very pleasurable, actually. At the end, it's not. Sin is that way. There is pleasure at the beginning, but there's not at the end. It has major, major consequences. You understand I'm going to read... So James 1:13, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by man, but cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. This is the part we really want to think about. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own feelings, his own desires, right? So this is describing sin. Sin comes along and it appeals, actually, I'm acting like it's a thing outside of us. It's not outside of us. We have a pleasure, we have a lust, we have a desire, and the desire to satisfy that tempts us. So we're carried away and enticed by our lust, but when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is run its course, brings forth death. The end product of eating a green pear is a stomach problem. It's really no big deal, actually. It feels miserable at the moment, but it's no big deal. Sin, on the other hand, the completion of sin is death. You understand that if you are a believer, if you sit here today and your heart condition is that of a saved believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus has paid your sin debt. He's paid your complete... That means he went to the cross and died for our sin. The sins that we have committed required his death and crucifixion. It cost me nothing, but it cost him an enormous amount. And so it's not... There's a major consequences of that God has satisfied that we don't have to do that. But that sin that we're transporting in, that we're living in, we let that lust conceive, we let that lust draw us away, then we get sin, then it leads to death. There's a consequences of the sin. This Hebrews talks about the hardening of the heart due to the deception of sin. We don't realize it. One of the deceptions of sin is we think it's not that big a deal. Wow. That's what I was kind of saying a few minutes ago. It was a mistake. Oh, I just slipped up. Lord, please, I hear people sometimes pray, Lord, forgive us as we failed you. Did we fail him? Yes, absolutely. Big time failing. Sometimes we pray, Lord, forgive us as we made mistakes. Did we make a mistake? You bet, but it was way bigger than a mistake. This was a major. So sometimes the deceitfulness of sin is that we downplay it. Usually I can see the sin in your life a lot easier than I can see the sin in my life. I'm not saying I see your sin. You can relax. I'm saying the people around me, I'm also much more aggressive about your sin than I am my sin. I want to help you with your sin because that's horrible. My sin, well, you know, I'm just doing the best I can and I'm trying and, you know, God's not finished with me yet. We have all these things we try to excuse ourselves. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. This verse is saying, don't let ourselves be hardened. Don't harden our hearts. We are sitting here hardened. I'm going to make a claim. We are standing, I'm standing, you're sitting here today with hardened hearts because we have allowed sin to stay in our life. How hard is your heart? I think is the better question to ask. Don't continue to allow it to be hardened. Don't continue to allow that sin to stay there. We need to aggressively deal with that sin. Numbers says, be sure your sins will find you out. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You understand that's a farming principle, right? When you plant tomatoes, you don't get cucumbers out of it. You plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. And he's going to say, not only is that true in the farming realm, listen to the next verse. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh sometimes might have troubles. Is that what he says? For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Don't be discouraged in doing well, in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So it's got a positive spin on it, but there's a negative truth in that. Do you see that? Whatever we're sowing. So here's the point I want us to say. That deception of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, part of that is that we think we're not really going to reap anything. Now, so I was talking a few minutes ago about how we don't have any condemnation. Those that are in Christ have no longer have condemnation before God. We don't have the eternal punishment, the ultimate payment of sin has been covered if you're a believer. It is done. Praise God. That's an awesome thing. But there are consequences of sin that are still here. Sometimes God spares us of some consequences. That's not a promise. Actually, it's a promise that you're going to reap what you sow is the promise. God's grace comes along sometimes and causes us not to reap everything that we've sown negatively. But that's the promise. And so part of that deceitfulness of sin is that we think the sin. So what I'm wanting you to think about is that the Holy Spirit brings a sin before you. Your sin. I'm wanting to encourage you, don't continue to be deceived by that sin. Don't allow that sin to stay there. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What? You say, what does regard mean? Well, guard means to preserve, to carry, to. And I'm not giving you a definition. I'm giving you the meaning, I think, of that word. It means to make room for it. Do you make room for sin in your life? Do you allow it to stay there? Do you protect that sin in your life? Or do you ruthlessly deal with that sin and confess it to the Lord? If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just. God wants to restore us to Himself again, but we separate ourselves with sin. And this verse in Hebrews is saying that we have the hardening of our heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, let's keep reading. It's big deal. The sin that God is bringing to your mind, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you to take care that you look at that heart and you take that to the Lord and you submit to that. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. This is the point I'd like for us to take. The sin that God is addressing in your life, don't harden your heart. Don't make room for that sin. Take that sin to the Lord and get out of it. Confess that. Agree with God. That's what confess. Agree with God that that is evil and wrong. Agree with God that that is something that should not be. And then stop doing that. Look in verse 16. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Every time we sin, we are exhibiting unbelief. We are saying we don't agree with God. We don't believe that what God said is true. We believe something to be better than that. Wow. These people, the illustration the Hebrew writer is using is that these children of Israel did not get to go into the promised land because of unbelief, because they allowed sin to harden their hearts. Do you know who else didn't get to go into the rest? To that rest? Moses and Aaron. Both Moses. Wow, what was up? Just a premature death on Moses' part, right? Why did Moses not get to go? He did the same thing. He disobeyed God's direction for him as well. He smacked the stick, he smacked the rock instead of speaking to it like he was supposed to. So I really, if we had another hour, it'd be really good. Y'all would be passed out of sleep. But look at the end of chapter four. Here's part of the solution. Ready? Since we have look in verse 12. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. This is part of the solution. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing of soul and spirit, of which joints and marrow, and are able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who was passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us, listen, this is the solution. Let us therefore draw near. Draw near to God. That's our solution. Draw near to God. Watch what happens. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of need, in time of need. We come to God and we say, God, I am a believer who just sinned. I don't want to live this way, Lord. We confess it to God and we come before His throne. Did you know that's an amazing thing that as a sinner, I can do that, right? The only reason we can do this is because Jesus has made a way. He has this way that's allowed us to come there. And this verse says that we can come there to get mercy. Mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. We get there, we come for mercy. We Lord, please. And then we eureka it. That word find is we discover. We look. We find. Oh, there's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's stuff I don't deserve. So I get mercy from God. I don't receive what I should receive. And then on top of that, I get double blessing. And now I receive something I don't deserve. So the point I want us to think about is I want us to say, what is your heart? Maybe you sit here this morning and you're like, yeah, you know, I don't really do the God thing much. I mean, that's kind of, I'm not a believer. I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. So your heart is in a condition that isn't trusting the Lord at all right now. Then your solution is you need to come seek the Lord. You need to ask the Lord to be your Savior. You need to trust Him. But maybe you're sitting here and you're a believer, so I'm asking us to consider our heart. Is it hard to the things of the Lord? Have we allowed sin, the deceitfulness of sin, to harden us? The verse says, exhort one another. I'm exhorting, I'm challenging, I'm asking you and me to come before the throne of grace and find the solution to that. The gospel is the solution to that, by the way. It is that God loves me, even though I don't deserve any of it, and to respond in absolute adoration and love and submission back to Him. That's the ticket. That's the story. That's our response. So I want you to think, how would that be in your life? What actions do you need to take today? You don't have to tell me about the action, but you're going to make an action today. You're going to do something. You're going to walk out of here continuing to harden your heart, or you're going to walk out of here softening your heart, responding to the Lord. And I want to encourage you. That is the right. So you will be happy with that movement on your part. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you pursue us. Thank you that you come after us. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word and the instruction that this has. Lord, thank you that we can do what I'm doing right now to come before you, to come in your presence and to find that mercy and then to find the grace to help in time of need, Lord, that we would be able to honor you with our lives, would honor you with our hearts. Lord, we ask you to soften our heart. Lord, continue to convict. Lord, don't stop doing that. Continue to draw us to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.